The story of Exodus is a story of rescue. The thought of going through the book of Exodus with you on Sunday evenings is a very exciting for me, and I'm sure for many of you. There are so many wonderful stories within this story of Exodus. I mean, just think about it. If you were going to write a screenplay, or you were going to take some time to remember stories of rescue, you think of stories of rescue, there have to be dramatic situations. There have to be hopeless situations. Situations where people are at their wits' end. They have absolutely no power within themselves to rescue themselves, to help themselves, to make a difference, to escape, to get away from their enemies. And this is the story of Exodus. It's an entertaining story. There's great stories within the story of Exodus. There's a little baby that's born in a very difficult time, and a time when the little Hebrew babies were being killed if they were a male child. And this little baby was born and placed in a basket and given to the Lord at such an early age. Just a little baby boy placed in a basket and then placed in the great Nile River. And then you think of the stories about a God appearing in a burning bush in the desert. You think about the idea of the plagues that were rested upon these Egyptians. Why so many plagues? Why did it take 10 plagues? We'll think about that and talk about it together. In our story, we also have the angel of death that visits the firstborn of the children of Egypt. And there's great death and wailing. We have the Red Sea crossing, an exciting and miraculous work of God. And then we've got, I call it Thunder Mountain, when God gives them the Ten Commandments. And then we have such wonderful stories about receiving manna in the wilderness when they had no other food. They received water from a rock, and then they built a tabernacle. So as you think about this, I want you to recognize we have two great nations. We have the nation of Egypt. We have the nation of Israel. We've got two great leaders. We've got Pharaoh, and we have Moses. We have a hero, and we have a villain. A friend of mine took some years off from work in order to become a writer. And I'm not so sure how that went, because now he's back at work in his regular job now. But one of the things that we were dialoguing about is he talked about how to develop a hero in writing a novel. And he said the first novel he wrote, his hero was bulletproof. His hero was brilliant, and he never made a mistake, and he was big and strong, and he was just this incredible person with whom no one could identify. And he wasn't a very good hero. A hero that captures the heart of a human being is somebody who is vulnerable, somebody who makes mistakes, someone who somehow in the midst of their mistakes has a big turnaround. And after their turnaround, God honors them in a mighty way, and they have a wonderful mission to follow. And over time, through their struggles, they have repeated remarkable deliverances. I would submit to you that the writer of the book of Exodus, our very own Moses, is that hero for us as we go through the book of Exodus. There are going to be times when you giggle under your breath as we read the scriptures. There'll be times you're furious at this man. What are you thinking, Moses? And there'll be times when you say, I see myself in Moses. I see myself in Moses. And all along in our journey through Exodus, we're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our great deliverer. I wanted to make 4 points this evening as we consider our study of the book of Exodus. First of all, we're going to be a biblical in our approach. We're going to be historical, we're going to be theological, and we're going to be practical. So first of all, biblical. I want you to recognize that. That means we're going to study the literal text found in the Bible as a whole. The book of Exodus is the second book of the Torah, or of the Pentateuch, if you will. It's a five-book section of our Bible. And it begins with Genesis, and then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Exodus carries this centerpiece of the Torah. If you master the book of Exodus, you will know well the thrust of the Torah, or the Pentateuch. And within this Torah, there are five main themes. We have God's great promises to the patriarchs. And then isn't it interesting? The very, just the second book of the Bible, the people of God need to be rescued. It didn't take long, did it? In fact, if you know the book of Genesis well, it didn't take very long before God's very first creation needed to be rescued. So we have the story of the Exodus. And then we have God's law and covenant promises. We've got this wandering in the wilderness and then the entrance into Canaan. Other than God's promises to the patriarchs, it's all contained in Exodus. So I want to encourage you to seek to master the book of Exodus before we're done. Now, I know a couple years ago I asked you to master the book of John with me so that you can talk your way through the entire book of John. I want to ask you to be able to do the very same thing at the end of the book of Exodus, that you will be able to talk your way through this centerpiece of the Torah. We know that Jesus loved the book of Deuteronomy. He loved it. He quoted from it often. He didn't just quote from it because he was God and he knew the entire Bible because he and the Holy Spirit and God the Father superintended the writing of the Bible. He knew it as a man because he memorized it as a boy. And so I want to call you to memorize portions of Exodus, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. The discipline and the focus that that will require, but the tremendous benefits. So we're going to take a biblical approach. I want you to know that Exodus is a story. It's this long narrative that we're going to treat as a whole. There are many theories about who wrote Exodus. Jesus believed that Moses wrote Exodus, according to Mark chapter 7. And if it was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me. Moses wrote Exodus. I want you to notice that within Exodus, we're going to find some promises that are actually built upon other promises of God's Word. If you have your Bible open, I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 15 with me. This will kind of frame up our study a little bit. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. You see, God was appearing to Abraham and making promises to him. Look at verses 13 through 16. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Do you see, placed within the book of Genesis is indeed the history of Exodus. And yet Exodus hasn't happened yet. The Lord is telling them. And then look at verse 14. "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." So I want you to have this sense that Exodus fits the story of the Bible. Not only will we be biblical, we're also going to be historical. Historical means that we're going to fit the text within its historical parameters. If you go back into Genesis, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 through 4. I just want to frame up our study for you a little bit. Genesis 46, 1 through 4. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. And then look in Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, and being 110 years old, they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I want you to recognize that God has divinely placed the people of God in Egypt. There are going to be times when we read this story, and you're going to say, what are they doing there? How did they get there? Did they mess up and end up in Egypt? I want you to know it was part of God's divine plan. It's clearly laid forward in Genesis that this is coming. It's clear that the Lord has them there for a particular purpose. And then we also have a fairly certain date of this book of Exodus. We believe that the Exodus took place on or about 1440 before Christ. 1440 before Christ. We know this from 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the 480th year after Israel came out of Egypt, the temple was built. We know the temple was built in about 962. So if you just simply do the math, you end up at 1440. We also know from history and archaeology that there were Semitic slaves in Egypt at about this time. So we have this historical sense. In fact, I did a little research and I found on the internet, if you go to the Red Sea crossing on the internet, you will read an incredible work of an amateur archaeologist, Ron Wyatt. And he found through his endeavors actual Egyptian chariot wheels underneath the Red Sea, at the bottom of the Red Sea. And they have pictures, they have video, they have maps. It's a great website for you to check out the biblical history that is confirmed through archaeology is quite encouraging. You know, I want you to know that history teaches us a lesson, and that is that the people of God will have experiences without explanation. The people of God will have suffering without a clear sense of purpose. And the people of God will experience hostility without protection. It's dumbfounding for us. We just wonder. Sometimes I find myself in prayer waving my arms at the Lord and saying, no, it's me. Don't you see? I'm right here. I'm one of the good guys. Like, I'm of the lineage of the second Adam. Watch, Lord. Aren't you watching? Lord, you're not watching. Lord, are you watching, but you're not powerful to help me? No, the Lord's powerful to help us, and the Lord loves us. And God in his kindness has designed that in our suffering, we would see his face. In our struggles, we would know his strength. And we would be weaned day after day, year after year, decade after decade, to trust in the Lord, to trust in the Lord God Almighty. Not only will we be biblical and historical, we're going to be theological. The theology of the book of Exodus is going to cry out for a hero. And our hero is actually not going ultimately to be Moses. It's going to be God. In fact, the book of Exodus gives us tremendous insights into the life of Jesus Christ himself. You see, God is the one who hears their cries. God is the one who visits Moses. God is the one who sends the plagues. God is the one who destroys their firstborn sons. God is the one who takes them through the sea. God is the one who ushers them into the promised land. God is the one who provides manna and water. God is the one who fills the tabernacle. On closer investigation of the book of Exodus, I believe personally that there could be a different name to the book of Exodus. The word Exodus literally means exit or escape. I believe personally a better title would be the Deliverer. The Deliverer. Because the book of Exodus is going to reveal the Deliverer of his people. You see, God always sustains that which he creates. He's created a people for himself, and he's going to sustain them in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of our struggles. It says in Jude, verse 5, that Jesus is actually the deliverer who took them through the Red Sea. Well, not only will we be biblical, historical, theological, we're also going to be practical. We have, in many ways, in the book of Exodus, we see the pattern of Jesus' life. Now, I'm going to kind of get up and give you a view from 3,000 feet, but I want you to consider these thoughts. Jesus, like Moses, was born to be a savior of his people. He was rescued from enemies at birth. You remember when Jesus was born, he had to be rescued from Herod. Just like when Moses was born, he had to be rescued from the Egyptians. And yet, in a tremendous work of God's sovereign rule, we're going to see that Moses was sustained by the Egyptians. I cannot wait for us to get to that passage. We also know that the people of God were delivered out of Egypt, and Jesus was delivered out of Egypt. They both passed through the waters of baptism. The people of God spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. We know that he went up on the mountain to give the law, to receive the law in Exodus chapter 20. We know in Matthew 5 through 7 that Jesus gave the law on the Sermon on the Mount. So we see these patterns that follow this pattern of Jesus that's going to be found in Exodus. We see in 1 Corinthians 5 that Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb of who we'll understand more and more of as we study the book of Exodus. And then the idea, and John cries out in John chapter 1 verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who else could that be but the Lord Jesus Christ? And then we have the 12 sons of Israel and the 12 disciples of the New Testament. I want you to know that just as Moses was called to lay his life down for his people, and Jesus came to lay his life down for his people, do you know that we're also called to lay our lives down for his people? We have a pattern of service. We have a pattern that will go something like this. God penetrates through the darkness of our life, and he finds us. When he found Moses, Moses was a murderer. Moses was someone who had done wrong to another person, and he was hiding. And God went, and he found him, and restored him, and he strengthened him. Is that enough of a story of rescue for you tonight? Just that little sentence about how God finds people where they are, and he restores them. And he doesn't just restore them like some people restore old cars. I had a friend who restored old cars. He spent thousands of dollars restoring an old car. And I watched him laboriously do this. And he would have a Coors on the counter, and he would kind of be working his way around the car. And I said, how long have you worked on the car today? And instead of giving me times, he would give me the number of beers he had drank. And so I said, how long have you worked on the car today? And he said, a 12-pack. And I said, wow, I hope you've gotten a lot done. And he said, yeah, I really have, but I'm afraid to drive it now. Some people have this sense that God has restored them to fellowship with him, but now they hide in the garage called the church. God has restored us for a purpose. Drive around. You're saying, whoa, no, wait a minute. I could get dented. Don't worry about it. Jesus has a great body, man. He will put you back together, and you will look better than you did before. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to give your life away. Do you believe that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament and is still the God of your life? You see, I'm going at it backwards, aren't I? A lot of you have grown up in an age where you simply know about the God of the New Testament. I want you to know, the God of the New Testament will take on a new and deeper meaning if you understand that he's also the God of the Old Testament. The foreshadowing of Christ will leap off the page in your face. And you'll find an ordinary man like Moses being used by God in great ways. And that's my prayer for us as we study the book of Exodus, that we will worship our deliverer. Our deliverer who, even this evening, after thousands of years of delivering people, is here tonight to deliver you, to find you where you are, and to restore you to your rightful place, and to polish you up, and to polish you over and over and over until you reflect his glory. You see, a person who's purifying silver, they'll continue to heat it up and heat it up and heat it up until the impurities pop out. And if you talk to anybody who knows the job of purifying silver, and you say to them, how do you know it's ready? How do you know it's ready to be molded and shaped and sold? And the craftsman always says, when I can see my reflection in the silver. You see, this process we go through, it's the work of God. He's working in our hearts so that he can see himself in us. And over time, and this sounds like blasphemy, over time, people see God in us. We reflect his glory in our bumblings and stumblings, if we're brave. If we're brave to take the next step. If we're brave to believe in him, to stop being so safe, and to be brave. The older I get, faith looks a lot like bravery. It looks like courage. I know what I'm called to do. Do I have the faith, the courage to do it, to give my life away for another? Are they worth it? God believes that they are. There's a story I would like to end our evening with. It was a young man in South Carolina who was operating his corn harvester through his field. And as this man, Mr. Palmer, was operating his corn harvester, some of the corn got stuck in the harvester, and so he got off of his tractor, and he went in, and he thought he could just reach in. Yeah, you kind of feel it coming, can't you? sorry. He thought he could just reach in and get it unjammed, but the rollers that harvest the corn caught his glove, and then it caught his hand. And before he knew it, his arm was in the corn harvester. And he quickly grabbed a piece of metal and stuck it in the harvester to kind of shut it down. But it was spinning and just kind of banging against this piece of metal. And so he realized, if I cut off my fingers, I'll be able to get my arm out. And as he began to work on his fingers, somehow this this rod that he had stuck in the mechanism began to slip. And as it began to slip, the rollers pulled his arm in even further. And so he pulled out his bigger pocket knife. I always carry a pocket knife in case I ever have to remove my own arm. And he took this pocket knife and he began to cut the flesh away from this elbow joint right here. And he was about to pass out. He couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. And then the sparks from this metal rod he had stuck in the harvester began to grind and shoot sparks, and the cornfield caught on fire. And he said, I'm either going to burn to death or I'm going to get out of here. And he attributes the fire to saving his life because he was done. He was like, I just can't do it. And then he said, okay, I'm not going to die here in a fire. And he went ahead and took the flesh off of his elbow. And then at the last second, he dropped to his knees in order to dislocate this bone. And he ran away from the harvester, jumped in his truck, drove out to the road. And as he parked on the side of the road waving, no one would stop to help him. So he pulled his truck in the middle of the road and stood out waving with one arm and a stump. And the people were going around him on the shoulders. No one would stop to help him. Finally, a person trained in emergency medical procedure stopped, threw a tourniquet around his bicep, and drove him to the hospital. And he was saved. Some of you probably don't appreciate the graphic nature of that story. I can understand that. But I want you to recognize something. You're either going to try to deliver yourself or you're going to look for a deliverer in your life. And you may actually do a combination of the two. Sometimes you may try to deliver yourself. Sometimes you may need a deliverer. Typically in the Western church, which includes the United States, people try to rescue themselves until it doesn't work and then they turn to God. Right? Could you imagine getting your arm half cut off, and then your friend shows up and helps you out? So I'm going to save you the problem of cutting off your arm. I'm going to say to you, rather than trying to take yourself to the Lord through legalistic, moralistic self-righteousness, I want to ask you to call out for help, to call out for a deliverer. Call out to one who can rescue you. The sooner you call on the one who can rescue you, the less collateral damage there is in your life. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, I've got tons of collateral damage, Tinsley, it's too late. Thanks for the story. I appreciate the effort at a wake-up call. I want to encourage you that God does marvelous things with broken people. In fact, God does his best work with broken people because his glory is manifest through our brokenness. And rather than people seeing us as a person who's so strong, and as Paul said tonight, fine. How are you doing? Fine. That's our standard answer. How are you? Fine. I mean, we're dying inside, and we probably won't sleep tonight because we're on the verge of depression, or we're so discouraged or we're overwhelmed, or I've just lost my job and so did my friend, and we don't know what we're going to do. But how are you doing? Fine. I want our study of Exodus to be a place, and this service to be a place where you can come, and you do not have to give the standard answer that you're fine. I want our answer in this service, in the months ahead, to always be, I need a deliverer. I need help. I need a power that comes from outside of me and comes into me and changes my life. Because I've tried. And I cannot do it. We have a great deliverer. He works in the lives of his people. And I believe that he's going to work in our lives in our study in the book of Exodus. So I want to encourage you. Find the Lord through the book of Exodus. And find yourself. Find yourself in this ancient text as God reveals himself to you. And have the courage to say, I need help. I need help. Help me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord, from the things that I cannot deliver myself. Help me. Let's pray together. Father, when I think of this story of this man being so desperate that he removed his arm, Lord, it is a marvelous story. It's a gruesome story. But Lord, I'm convinced that in this very room, this very evening, there are people who are taking such drastic measures to change their life and to try to save their life. And Lord, the difference in the two stories is, as that man removed his arm, he got free. But Lord, in our efforts to deliver ourselves, we go deeper into the harvester. Satan will not rest until he pulls us all the way in. For he is a destroyer, not a deliverer. So Lord Christ, I pray that you would reveal yourself tonight. That through your ordinary means, you would do extraordinary works in our lives. For Lord God, we worship you and we praise you. For we too are your people. And we live in this historic time. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, fall on your people. Do a great work of deliverance for us, for our city, for our country, for our world. And Lord, in the midst of all of this, use us for your glory, that we may enjoy the presence of the one true living God. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.